Good afternoon once again, brethren, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. We read this same chapter, chapter 26, this morning, and again this afternoon. Our chairperson, Brother John Poo, has also read a passage once again to us. And as you know, that this passage concerns the Apostle Paul addressing himself to kings, rulers, and he stood before this in this case, this particular ruler of the Roman Empire, the emperor himself, to testify not only to him, but also to the ignorant, who sits on the throne. And indeed, it is no easy task for kindness for the Apostle Paul to testify before this Roman emperor. And we must also understand, indeed, or to look at it in another way, that it is God's great act of mercy towards those in high office, towards those who are in political leadership or in authority, when they have the opportunity of hearing a faithful gospel discourse. It is indeed a great act of mercy that the Lord allowed kings and those in power to hear his gospel. King Agrippa was privileged and much favored to have heard so passionate and so earnest and advocate of the gospel of Jesus as Paul, the apostle. But alas, we know from scripture, we know from our passage that King Agrippa squandered that privilege and never came to Christ as his savior. Brethren, we ought to pray much more than we do for people in high places, for people in authority, for the or they have many seducing temptation and they have less gracious opportunity like us, even the to hear the gospel, and even less opportunity than even the humblest beggar to hearing the gospel of Christ. They have much to deal with, much temptation and much influence to hinder them in hearing the gospel. Therefore, we ought to pray for them. We should therefore make them especially the subject of our supplication, and then we might hope to see them converted and consecrated to the Lord Jesus far more frequently. Now, it may be this afternoon while we are speaking upon the apostles' teaching and the result of it, that the great blessing may rest upon us, may rest upon our congregation, so that many of you may be persuaded to be Christians by the very arguments which failed with King Agrippa. Not many great men after the flesh. May the Lord Jesus extend his sovereign grace along our congregation through our Lord Jesus. And this afternoon's message, I must say that would be an expansion of the message that I preach this morning. So we shall use this word in verse 28, persuaders or persuades in our modern English, to help us understand further the statement in verse 28. The first head is the apostles' main object in persuading. What was the Apostle Paul's main aim or target in preaching or in persuading King Agrippa. King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel of Jesus, has no intention of persuading his hearers to be almost a Christian. And the text has nothing to do with that either. But Paul almost persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian altogether. Agrippa certainly was never an almost Christian. And there is no such thing in scripture. His life and his character display a very different spirit. A spirit that is very far removed from that state of almost Christian. There is a great difference between being almost a Christian and being almost persuaded to be a Christian. A man may be almost a Calvinist and so may hold most of the doctrines of grace. But another person who has been on a certain occasion almost persuaded to be a Calvinist may be, as a matter of fact, a complete Arminian. A man who is almost an artist, knows something of painting, but a man almost persuaded to be an artist may not even know the names of the colors. So you see that there is this great difference. Here, the great drift of Paul's preaching, according to Agrippa's confession, was to persuade him to be a Christian. And the apostle himself acknowledges the same aim in his concluding sentence, where Paul says, "I would to God that thou not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ." In that parting word of goodwill, Paul said to Agrippa, it unveiled the desire of Paul's heart. He sought not release from his imprisonment, but the deliverance of the souls of his hearers from the bondage and the guilt of sin. In this, we should all, or all gospel preachers, should aim to achieve soul winning for the Lord Jesus Christ, which I also did mention this morning. Brethren, in your testifying to the Lord Jesus or witnessing to Christ, always have soul winning for your objective. Never should we seek that the audience should admire our excellency of speech or our eloquence, or our persuasive prowess, or for self-glory. Never. That should never be our aim. The cross is only lifted up aright when we can say with Paul, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Therefore, every true minister of the gospel, every true Christian witness should be able to say with Paul, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. 2 Corinthians 3:12. So may we keep this one aim in view, namely to persuade those who are outside of God's kingdom to be Christians. Besides, the apostle would neither be content if he could have persuaded Agrippa to take the name of a Christian or to be baptized as a Christian. No, his object was, or his aim was, that he might in the very deed be a Christian. To seem is nothing, but to be is everything. Paul has no desire to create nominal Christians. To be or not to be was his great passion. Names and ceremonial rites were secondary matters to Paul. The persuasion of the apostle aims at Agrippa being a Christian indeed and of a truth. So should Christian believers do likewise. The apostle does not appear to have targets at merely making the man a convict as to his judgment, or a trembler as to his feelings or emotions, or an enthusiast as to his passion. But Paul does not appeal to all these sentiments. Neither did the apostle excite Agrippa's patriotic sensibilities by rehearsing the glorious deeds of ancient Jewish bravery. No glowing stanzas of heroic statements or verse or thrilling legend of gallantry were stamped upon Paul's address. But in all simplicity, the apostle aimed at this one thing, so far to convince the king's judgment as to change his heart, so far to affect his passion as by the power of the Holy Spirit to make a new man of Agrippa. This only would satisfy Paul, so that Agrippa might be such a one as Paul himself was. The servants of the Lord, relying upon Christ's righteousness and living a life for Christ's glory. All true Christian ministers and Christian witnesses ought to always striving that our hearers, our listeners may be Christians, may be enlightened, be converted, have real and true faith, be sanctified by the Spirit, be forgiven of their sins, and made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, says Paul in Romans 8, verse 17. So we ask, has the gospel ministry which you have attended under God affected this for you, my dear friend, brethren? Has the gospel ministry which you have attended and attended all this while for so many years under God, under the Spirit of God, affected this in your heart? If not, is this great failure? Is this the great failure, the fault of the ministry or your own? Dear hearers of the gospel, if the blame lie in the ministry, in the preacher, if it be not such preaching as God really blessed, then forget about it, forsake it, and attend some other church, attend some other place where you can receive the true preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are conscious that it is indeed a gospel ministry which you have listened because it has been a blessing to others by the Holy Spirit, then ask yourself, how will you answer for it at the bar of God that you have slighted, despise so great a blessing of heaven? And how will you excuse yourself for resisting compelling, earnest, affectionate persuasion, all intended to lead you to be a Christian? How will you answer? How will you excuse yourself? Oh, dear friends, confess your sin, that you who are undecided, so to speak, that you halt not between two opinions and remain in bondage and guilt of sin. Oh, friend, confess your sin, that you will cease from this, despite the pleading of the gospel and the rebuke of your conscience. Turn to God while he may be found. God grant that such inquiries may have the practical result of humbling and arousing you to true repentance. We move on to my second point, and let us consider the apostles' manner of persuading, or rather the preacher manner of persuading. Read carefully the notes of Paul's sermon as given in the chapter before us. In what way did Paul endeavor to persuade the king? The answer is, as you look at the notes of his sermon in Acts 26, Paul made constant appeals to scripture. He refers to the word of God every now and then in his preaching. Take note that he insisted from first to the last that he speak no other things than, we read in verse 22, those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That's what he preached. Nothing but, and also, in verse 7 of chapter 26, but what the 12 tribes were looking for. He is referring to the Old Testament scripture. Excuse me. Dear friends, that sacred book, that book that we have in your home, that personal book that is called your personal book, or the book that is yours personally, called the Bible, declares that no foundation can be laid for our eternal hopes but in Christ Jesus alone. This book further testifies that those who reject the Lord Jesus and his atonement and his free offering of grace must perish without mercy. That is the warning from scripture. And so we ask, are you prepared so to perish, my friends? It also invites you to build on the foundation of Christ's sacrificial cross work, and it promises you infinite security in so doing. But are you willing to reject so great a privilege, so great an offer of free grace? If you did not believe the Bible, no argument drawn from it could have any force with you. And hence the apostle did not quote scriptures to the philosophers on Mars Hill. Did you notice that? However, granted that you accept the scriptures as God's word, as King Agrippa did, the apostle's manner or way of reasoning from that book, the Bible, ought not merely to convince your judgments, but to persuade your hearts. And it would certainly do so if there were not something radically wrong in your hearts. Something to be repented of, something to be removed by the power of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. Watch next. The apostle's persuasion of Agrippa rests mainly in his personal testimony, his own salvation testimony to the power of grace at work in his own soul. We need not repeat the story of Paul on the road to Damascus and all that occurred to him thereafter that led him to his conversion and then called into the ministry of the gospel, his personal testimony, and it is usually personal testimony that carries more weight with the hearer, with the people, than mere words. A great part of the preaching of every Christian minister should lie in his bearing his personal testimony to what Christ has done for him on the cross. Besides that, the minister's testimony does not stand alone. There are hundreds and thousands of believers who consistently and without hesitation declare that faith in Christ. It has blessed and saved them. They testify to that. Such testimony ought to convince you, provided you are not set against the Lord's truth. Our testimony to the joy, to the peace, comfort, and strength which faith in the Lord Jesus brings ought to be accepted, being corroborated by the witness of thousands of men and women of undoubted truth and unblemished character. The apostle added to this twofold reasoning, a clear statement of the facts of the gospel. Observe how Paul put together all those precious and glorious truth of the gospel and compress them in the 23rd verse of chapter 26, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. In this verse, you have most of the glorious truths of the gospel in a nutshell. It speaks clearly that God became incarnate in Christ Jesus, that the incarnate God alone bore the sin of believers and suffered in man's place, that justice might be vindicated, that Jesus rose again, ascended into heaven to plead the cause of the believers before the throne of God, that pardon, free and full, is proclaimed to every sinner who will simply in faith come and trust in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Where the gospel statement is clearly given, even if no reasoning or explanation is used, it will, under God, the Holy Spirit, it will frequently convince, for it is so powerfully self-evident. Then, in his closing remarks, Paul made a home appeal to Agrippa. He said, notice in verse 27, King Agrippa, the way Paul addressed King Agrippa reminds me of the style of the prophet Nathan when he said to David, thou art the man. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. The apostle Paul, without fear and favor of men, look Agrippa true and true and read his heart. See here, this is the way to preach. This is the way to proclaim the gospel of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not only argue from the scripture, relate our experience, and give clear statements of gospel truth, but we must also carry the fight into the heart of the sinner. There must be a consecrated self-denial about the preacher, about the Christian witness, so that it does not matter to him, even though his hearers should breathe fire of wrath upon his head. His one and only aim is that he may persuade him or her to be a Christian. For this, he must strike home, coming to close quarters, if perhaps by God's grace, he may prick the man in his heart, disintegrate his enmity, and bring him into captivity to Jesus Christ the Lord. So far, we have considered the preachers or the apostles' main object in persuading, and we have also looked at the preacher or the apostles' manner in persuading. Now we turn our attention to the hearer, the one to be persuaded. My point, my third point is this, the hearer only. The hearer was only almost persuaded. The hearer was only almost persuaded. We want to find out the reason why. Fix your attention on Agrippa again, for he is a picture of yourself. He is a picture of the unbelief, of an unbeliever. The arguments which Paul drew from scripture and his own personal experience were very cogent. His way of putting these arguments was exceedingly forcible and persuading. Yet Agrippa was not convinced or convicted. So we inquire, what is the reason? What is the cause? Why Agrippa is not persuaded? Well, the argument tells on me, why not in him? Why in others? And why not in Agrippa? The only reasonable answer, I think, as to why sinners are not persuaded is that in 99 cases out of 100, their sin, their love of sin. That is the reason. The pleasure of sin is too pleasurable to give up. That is the problem. The pleasure of sin is too pleasurable to give up. They see, but they will not see. For if they see, they would have to tear down that right eye sin or cut off that right arm lust, and they cannot consent to that. Most of the arguments against the gospel are breed in the filth of a corrupt life, a life of sin. The sinner gives the best reason as an infidel who is most unholy, because the devil and his soul together will never keep him short of the fiery arrows of hell. If it were true that Agrippa lived in degrading sin, particularly through his unlawful marriage to Bernice, it is no wonder that when Paul reasoned so soberly and so truthfully, Agrippa was almost, but not altogether, persuaded. And then the next reason I can think of is, observe that Agrippa is easily influenced by Festus. Festus, you see, is a common sense, a very shrewd governor. And such men always have power and influence over others, like Agrippa. You see, Festus appears to the gentle Agrippa to be his superior. He's the king. But how did he do it? You look at verse 24. The way Festus influenced Agrippa is by his very loud and rough way he responded to Paul's preaching in verse 24. And so, alas, how many people are influenced by fear of men? Friends, will you be condemned to hell out of fear? Fear of men? Fear of ridicules for being a Christian? Fear of suffering and persecution as a Christian? Dare you not follow the right, though all the people in the world should call you to do the wrong? Play the man, I call upon you, and ask God's grace to help you to do the right as soon as you are convinced and convicted. Let Festus scoff all he wants or all he will. Never mind about that. But make sure that you will respond when the Spirit do the work of conviction. Nevertheless, the main reason why Agrippa was not convinced lay in his own heart. As I said this morning, we sinners have a responsibility to respond. So he was not convinced because of his heart. And what is that? In his heart is the love of sin. And in the struggling, that tension of his passion and lust against the divine restraint of the gospel. And that is why the main reason why many men and women are not persuaded to be Christian lies in their own heart. It is not a flaw in the preacher's logic. It is a flaw in the hearer's nature, the heart. It is no mistake in the synergism. It is an error in the hearer's view. It is not that the reasoning are not powerful. It is that the man does not wish to feel the power of reasoning and so endeavors to elude them. If this is your case, dear friend, may God's grace help you to confess, and then may it deliver you from such power. Lastly, I want to touch on, for my fourth point, the outcome. The outcome that follow upon the hearer who is almost persuaded. In other words, what will become of those who are almost Christian? The first outcome or the first result is that if a man is only almost convinced, he misses altogether the blessing from God, which the fully persuaded to be a Christian would have brought him. You cannot have the blessing from God by being almost persuaded to have it. Can you appease your hunger by almost eating? Can you quench your thirst by almost drinking and not actually drinking? A man who has been almost persuaded to be saved will at the last be altogether damned. His being almost convinced will be of no use to him. This seems so grievous that the life of God, that the light of God and the heaven of God should glide by some of you, and you should be almost persuaded, and yet you should miss them altogether through not being altogether Christian. And worse still, in addition to the loss of blessing, there certainly comes in additional guilt to the one who, being almost persuaded, yet continues to live in sin. The man who is deliberately an enemy to Christ, presumptuously rejects the offer of peace in calm moments, put from him the precious blood of Christ, which is almost persuaded, but yet by desperate effort to overcome his conscience, such a tension in his conscience, such a man shall go down to the pit with a millstone about his neck that shall sink him to the lowest hell. Those who are almost persuaded, my friend, I plead with you to consider this soberly and tremble. Dear friends, to have been almost persuaded and yet not to be a Christian will lead to endless regrets. The day will come, and you can be assured of that. The day will come when you ask yourself, I was almost persuaded to repent. I was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Why did I go on in my sin? Why did I reject the free offer of the gospel? I was almost persuaded to put my trust in Jesus. Wherefore did I cling still to my self-righteousness and vain ceremonies? I was almost persuaded to forsake my evil companions, my evil friends, and to become a servant of Christ. But I am now cast away forever, where no more persuasions can melt my heart. Oh friends, that day will come that this will be in your thought. Oh, that truth is clear. A man cannot come so near to the verge of persuasion and yet with desperate stubbornness start back from the great salvation without incurring the hot displeasure of God of mercy, without bringing upon himself or herself the doom of a suicide in having destroyed his own or her own soul and put from him or her the mercy of Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, friend, if you have any concern for yourselves and have any sound reason left, seek that your peace may be made with God through the cleansing blood of Christ, that you may be ready to stand before your Maker's bar, for you must and will stand there one day before many days are past. If you should live another 30 or 50 years or 40 or 50 years, how short that time is and how soon it will be past. Consider your ways, dear friends and brethren. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus persuade you. I have done my part. The ball right now is on your court now. Jesus can do it. God the Holy Spirit can create in you a new heart and make you Christian. And his shall be the glory forever. But will you spurn that and turn it away? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks once again for this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is indeed such a charming sound to our soul for those who believe. O Heavenly Father, indeed, as your servant John Newton said, it is truly amazing grace, amazing, far beyond our comprehension, that a holy God, a thrice holy God, would condescend himself to come in human flesh to save undeserving sinners like me. O Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will be gracious and merciful to continue to send forth your Spirit to speak and to work in the hearts of sinners, those around us, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, and even for us ourselves who claim to be Christians, that you may help us, O Lord, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and to make our election sure. So gracious, loving Father, as you have spoken to us, we pray once again for your Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance your truth, and that your Spirit will work and bring thy word, thy gospel to bear upon the hearts of all the hearers. And for Lord, in this new week, that thou will be with us and grant us much grace and strength and wisdom that we may live our lives and glorify thy holy name. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen.